So this is our last Sunday on developing on emotionally healthy spirituality. And I love that we're having this prayer time of just pulling aside and just kind of taking some time to process this in prayer on the 17th. I'm not sure if you're aware of this. We haven't really made a big deal of it, but a lot of the CBOQ, the denomination we're a part of, actually has subsidized us getting these books, the workbooks, the actual books and the DVDs that have been used in some of the small groups. And so as a part of their deal with us, so to speak, they've asked us to, if there is anybody who would just send a line of just a saying, you know what, this is what this series has meant to me, if you could send that to me, and then I'll compile it and then send it off to the CBOQ, they'd love to hear from us as they're investing in local churches, because that's what it's really about, a partnership with many churches investing in local churches. And so for us to be able to share that and let them know this has been our journey, our experience, please do take a few minutes and drop me a line on that. So we started this series back on Easter Sunday, and I'm not sure if you recall, but that first message was about the journey, the walk with Jesus and his two friends. Actually, they didn't know it was Jesus till they got to their destination. Remember, the two friends were walking along, and they were discouraged, they were frustrated, they were confused. Jesus had died, and then they heard that Jesus was alive, and now they were walking along trying to ponder this, and Jesus just shows up and walks with them, and through the scriptures, he explains to them all the things that needed to happen in order that the plan of God will be fulfilled. And then when they get to their destination and they invite Jesus in to have dinner with them, he breaks bread, and immediately their eyes are open and they recognize, wow, Jesus was with us the whole time. And then, of course, he disappeared. But then they made this comment, weren't our hearts burning within us as we listened to what he said? And really, right from the very beginning of this series, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, it has been an invitation to walk with Jesus, but more than that, even to invite Jesus to walk with us through some challenging topics. I mean, we talked, just a quick review of some of the things, knowing yourself that you may know God, as we looked at David facing Goliath and recognizing that he didn't have to use the armor that was provided for him, but all that he had experienced in God was enough to carry him. And then going back in order to go forward, dealing with dysfunctional families and our stories, our families which are a part of us, and looking at some of what has happened in our lives and how that has shaped us. Journeying through the wall, Abraham as he offers his son Isaac. Like, what an incredible story as we ask the question, God, why? When we hit that wall and the need for us to journey through that. And then we talked about grief and loss as we considered Peter and as he denies Christ, and Jesus as he prepares himself to go to the cross. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And then we talked about discovering the rhythms of daily office and Sabbath, just understanding what does it look like to stop, to look, and just to listen, to hear what God is saying as we rest and delight in him. And then last week, Julia talked about learning to love, loving those we don't necessarily agree with, also loving those who are around us, and using the parable of the Good Samaritan, taking ourselves out of the center of the universe and loving others, learning to love others fully. So there's a whole lot of things that we've been talking about in this journey, in this walk with Jesus, just like those two disciples, as they were wondering, what's this all about? Friends, Christ walks with us through this journey. We're not going to arrive at our destination and be completely, well, this is all there. We got this all ticked off. We can go on to the next thing. But there is a sense of journeying, walking along as we invite Christ into our lives, as we invite him to walk along with us. And so tonight, or today, we're going to talk about developing a rule of life. Now, the immediate reaction to this title, I had it as I was getting ready. Like, the first time I looked at it, I thought, oh my, what's this about? More rules. Like, that's what we really need, right? We need more rules. But the reality is that the word rule, and Pete Scazzaro in his book explains that the word rule comes from the Greek word for trellis. You can see it pictured there. A trellis is a tool that enables a grapevine or a flowering plant to get off the ground and to grow upward, becoming more fruitful and even productive. And so in the same way, a rule of life, and it's a term that's used in the context of spiritual disciplines, but a rule of life is like a trellis that helps us abide in Christ and to become more fruitful and in our spirits and in our walk with Christ. And so I'm going to add more to this in a moment, but for now, note this, that a rule of life is an intentional, conscious plan to keep God at the center of everything that we do. It's a conscious plan that says, Jesus, you are my source. God, you have provided all that I have and am, and I want to keep you at the very center of my focus. And so like a trellis, it gives us an opportunity to flourish and grow in our relationship with Christ. It provides structure or guidelines that help us to continually remember that God is our source and the center of our lives. I would suggest that if you are planning to grow in your walk with God, it helps to have a plan to grow. Right? If you're planning to grow in your walk with God, if that's something that you plan to do, then it's a good thing to have a plan to grow. That's what a trellis is. That's what a rule of life really comes down to. And so a rule of life is one way to look at your plan to grow as a follower of Christ. As Julia mentioned earlier, today is the day of Pentecost, and the church celebrates the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church, and it's marked by a very significant visitation of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon a small group of Jesus' followers, doing as they were told to do. They were told to wait in Jerusalem, and you will be empowered to be my witnesses. And as they prayed, and as they waited, a wind blew, and the house where they were praying was shaken. Tongues of fire appeared on their heads, and they began to speak in other languages, declaring the praises of God. And from that prayer meeting, this small group of women and men went out and they witnessed to what God had done. Many thousands believed and accepted Christ. The church was born and it grew. Our text this morning is found in Acts chapter 2, a little bit later in the timeline of the church. And it it gives us a bit of a summary statement of what was going on in these early days of the church. And in some ways, it gives us a glimpse at the trellis, which allows them to be fruitful and grow. The things which kind of provided the framework or the ground, the foundation for what they become, what the church has become. And so let's read that. If you have it, you have it in your notes, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. I'm going to read it and then we'll carry on. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And so when Luke wrote these words, he was summarizing what was taking place in the earliest days of the church. He was trying to capture with a few words the essence of what was going on. Now, I don't think he was trying to say that if this is what the church is supposed to look like from now on, and if you don't look like this, you're not the church. He wasn't trying to make that kind of a statement, but he was giving us a glimpse into what the essence of the church was. It gives us a good look into the way the early believers, the early followers of Christ, structured their lives around recognizing God as their source, and they recognized that Christ was the very center of all they did. How did they recognize God was their source? What did their plan to grow include? Well, it included a number of things. First thing it included was that they were committed to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching was essentially the teaching of Christ. That which Christ taught them, they conveyed in their teaching. For 3 years, Jesus had the opportunity to build a mass following of people. Jesus could have created this huge army, this mass of people following him, because there were a lot of people who wanted to follow him. But the focus of his time for 3 years was pouring into these 12 men the message of the kingdom of God. And he taught them to disciple others. He discipled them to disciple others. As they learned, they were instructed, now I want you to teach others what I have taught you. And the core of his teaching was founded on what has always been at the core of God's heart, and that was love. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was a big part of his message. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. A new command I give you, love one another. And so that was the core of the message, the teaching that they had. And he said that in establishing himself as the king, as the one who would forgive their sins, and to establish this right relationship with God through love, Jesus also affirmed himself as the leader, the Lord of their lives. And this was the message that they conveyed as they taught others. Now we could talk all day about what the apostles taught and the range of themes, but the thing that made the difference in the church's life was that people were unwavering in their commitment to the teaching, to the Word of God. It was an important part of the trellis, of the rule of life, or the plan to grow in the life of the early church, and that was to make time and space for Scripture. The Word of God was taught regularly because God speaks to us through His Word. I mean, what part does Scripture have in your life? What part, what opportunity do you have to let Scripture wash over your soul? Whether it's in daily reading, and we talked about the daily office, taking a few moments of every day to stop, look, and listen to God's Word. How do we give attention to God as our source as we read His Word? Other ways that we use Scripture and let the Scriptures speak to us is we study the Scriptures. We meditate on it. We give focused attention to a particular aspect of God's Word. We read Scripture together as a family. We develop the discipline and the routine. Always again and again, opening our hearts to the words of God. As simple as that may seem, I remember one time when I was early in ministry and I was working with a senior pastor and I was going through some difficult times, and he would always tell me, he says, you know, sometimes you just got to read Scripture till it hurts. Yeah, but I don't feel like it, or I don't, you know, it doesn't really say anything to me. He says, you know, just let the Word of God wash over your soul. Sometimes that's all it is, about just letting the words of God wash over your soul. And that's part of the trellis, part of the foundation, part of the groundwork, the commitment to grow and to become more like Christ is to be open, making time and space for the Scriptures in our lives. And so they were committed to the apostles' teaching, but they were also committed to fellowship. They were committed, the word that's translated fellowship here is koinonia, which means communion by intimate participation. And so there was this sense of intimacy, there was this sense of closeness. It described the relationship that the people had with one another, and it flowed out of their relationship with Christ. There was a sense of sharing, there was a sense of togetherness, intimacy in the early church. Instead of independence, there was interdependence. Instead of keeping to yourself, there was an openness and a sharing. Instead of standing alone, there was a sense of standing together. Instead of sorting through the issues of life on your own, there was a sense of partnership and accountability. Again, they didn't just give lip service to fellowship. They were willing to put their money where their mouth was. Some were even willing to sell their property in order to meet the needs of those who had little or nothing. They saw the greater value of community and building community than going it alone. Again, as we consider a plan to grow and even a trellis or the rule of life, it includes being intentional about fellowship, cultivating relationships that honor Christ. How important is that for us as the body of Christ, that we cultivate relationships with one another so that we would honor Christ with these relationships, sharing life together, affirming those who walk along with us in this journey? taking time to cultivate friendships, understanding the balance of giving and also receiving. It's just not always giving, and it's just not always being on the receiving end, but there's a sense of balance in relationship. This whole area of emotional, healthy spirituality. Taking time to be willing to address the issues and questions that have come out of this study by going back before we go forward, by grieving and understanding loss, by learning to love well, understanding the dynamics of family. All these are different pieces of that trellis, all under this banner of cultivating relationships that honor Christ. We need to be intentional about cultivating relationships. We need to be intentional about saying, you know what, I can't go this alone. I will walk with others. And I so appreciate that as I see that in the life of this church. In many of you, as you reach out for prayer or you reach out for friendship and conversation and support, and I see supporting of one another. What a blessing that is, and what strength that brings into people's lives. And so they were committed to the apostles' teaching, but they were also committed to fellowship. Then going on, it says they were committed to worship. They were committed to worshiping God with their whole being. It refers specifically here to their commitment to breaking bread, which in the early church was the central part of their worship service. In fact, we're going to share communion later on this morning. This is how they worshiped. They recognize and affirm that when Jesus Christ died, he left them with these instructions. And he said, take this bread, drink this cup, and whenever you do, remember me. They remembered and they thanked God. They remembered and they praised him. They remembered and they prayed. And as they commemorated Christ's death, sharing their lives together, they honored God. They celebrated with thanksgiving the salvation that he has brought. Jesus Christ was the center of their worship. It was all about Jesus. You know, there's so many things that we could talk about under the umbrella of worship as it applies to developing a rule of life. And the hilarious thing is, it is not about being in church more when it comes to worship. Because sometimes we think, well, worship is what we do in church. But in fact, worshiping God with our whole being has very little to do with being in church more. Though this is an important and a valuable part of our relationship and growing in relationship with God and with each other. There are so many other aspects of worship, and we've talked a little bit about them. But as you consider a rule of life, as you consider building pieces into your life of growing to be more and more like Christ, consider silence and solitude. And all the introverts said, amen. The extroverts cringe. Silence and solitude. Actually, when it comes to that, we probably all cringe because we do not get silent enough. We do not get quiet enough, stop enough to simply worship God in silence and in aloneness. Dallas Willard writes, silence is frightening because it strips us of as nothing else does, throwing us upon the stark realities of our life. It reminds us of death, which will cut us off from the world and leave only us and God. Silence and solitude is one of those things that remind us that we need God. You are everything I need. Lord, have mercy. Another thing that we worship God has to do with Sabbath keeping. The rhythm of stopping for one 24-hour period each week and trusting God to run the universe without you. Can you imagine that? That God will run the universe without you. Stopping from your work to rest, to delight, and to contemplate God. That's worship. That is worship. Stopping from your work. Simplicity. Learning to live with less. Being free of distractions and living free of attachments. Play and recreation. Yes, that is worship. To have fun honors Christ. It honors God in our worship. Right now my family is saying, come on, Dad, we need more fun. Yeah, we do. We need more fun. We need more sense of even delighting in the gifts that God has given to us. Service and missions, another opportunity to worship God. In what ways is God inviting me to serve at this stage in my journey? My experiences, my passion, my gifting, my personality. How can I partner with what God is doing to serve others? All these things are aspects of worshiping God with our whole being, part of that trellis committed to worship. And then finally, it talks about being committed to prayer. This is really the air that we breathe, that expression before God. You are everything that we need. When Jesus left the disciples, he told them to wait till the Holy Spirit was sent. And they waited and they prayed. The Holy Spirit was poured out and manifest himself in great power. Thousands were saved as a result of this initial outpouring. The response was that they were continually and steadfastly devoted to prayer. They continued to wait and pray. They recognized that they needed a regular infusion, a regular touch of God upon their lives. Of course, life was simpler then, and prayer came easy. I mean, for the slave who was a part of the church, he only worked 12 hours a day or more, unpaid, but he still found time to meet and pray. But life was simpler then. For the widow who was caring for children, earning what she could in whatever way she could, somehow she found time to pray. The soldier who was kicked out and ostracized for turning his back on the gods of Rome, who was a part of that church, given all the dirty jobs, somehow he found time to meet and pray. It was easier then. Of course, the ones who were Jewish, because many of the original Christians were Jewish, they didn't stop being Jewish with all its ritual and its forms, but they still found time to meet and pray. But it was simpler then. But they took Jesus' instructions seriously. Abide in me, remain in me. Prayer is so much a part of the many pieces of the rule of life. Simply said, in your listening, you're praying. In your crying out for mercy, you pray. In your praise and thanksgiving, in your lamenting, in your anxious moments, in your quietness and in your stillness, in every season of life, this is the air that we breathe. This is our connection with God in every plan to grow that you may come up with. A little bit overwhelming, isn't it, to have all these things in our lives? Like, where are we going to find time and space for all this stuff? Let me take you back to the image I think I got. No, the image of the trellis. A structure, a framework to enable growth, upward and flourishing. It may simply start by even through these weeks of going through this study, simply start by recognizing and affirming those parts to the trellis that are already in place. Recognizing that these are things that need to be strengthened in my life. Maybe it means to start by just putting one stick in the ground. Just putting one stick in the ground and saying, around that stick, I will begin to grow upward and to begin to flourish. But start there and grow that rule. Add others as you go along, as you grow, as there's hunger for more to develop other aspects of your Christian life. Every one of us is unique, and every one of us is at a different place in our journey with Christ. But the question is, what is God inviting you into today? What is God inviting you into today to deepen in your relationship and your walk with Him? What structure or framework for growth is God inviting you to add into your life today? Or perhaps subtract so that something else can grow. Now, we're city folks, and so barns and the like are not often a part of our conversation or our world. I'm making a huge assumption here that we're all city folks. I'm just saying that. But there's this story of a deacon in an old country church, and he used to pray in the church when he came together with his friends, and he used to always pray this, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side. When somebody had heard him pray that prayer and heard it prayed so many, many, many times, someone asked him, why do you pray that prayer? And then you pray it with such fervency, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side. Well, he said, it's like this. I got an old barn out in the back, and it's been there a long time. It's withstood a lot of weather. It's gone through a lot of storms, and it stood for many years, and it's still standing. But one day I noticed it was leaning to one side a bit, And so I went out and I got some pine poles and I propped it up on its leaning side so it wouldn't fall. Then I got to thinking about that and how much I was like that old barn. I've been around a long time. I've withstood a lot of life storms. I've withstood a lot of bad weather in my life. I've withstood hard times, and I'm still standing too. But I find myself leaning to one side from time to time. And so I like to ask the Lord to prop us up on our leaning side, because I figure a lot of us get to leaning at times. Sometimes we get to leaning toward anger, leaning toward bitterness, leaning toward hatred, leaning toward cussing, leaning toward self-pity, leaning toward a lot of things that we shouldn't. And so we pray, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side so we will stand straight and tall again to glorify the Lord. The rule of life is really a prop. It's a structure. It's something that God is able to use in your life to strengthen your life, to help you grow. And so I encourage you, if there is one aspect of that journey, something that's maybe come out of this whole series of emotionally healthy spirituality, something that needs to be further fostered, I'd love to talk to you about it. Others would love to talk and encourage. And let's encourage one another as we seek to be intentional to make this plan to grow a plan to grow. May God bless us as we do that.